Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for your support of our ministry. The title of this message is Chosen to Serve, and is taken from Matthew 20:16, in which Jesus said, "Many be called, but few chosen." If you're like me, you want to know what is necessary in order to be chosen. It's not about being a special person that God chooses because He just likes you better than anybody else. It's about us submitting to the process of change and qualifying to be chosen. I hope this message blesses you.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to our Thursday Night Live broadcast. My name is Mark Jenkins. Thank you so much for taking the time to join us this evening. I'm excited about what the Lord wants to do this evening. I believe that He has something good in store for you. So we're going to begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness. You're so wonderful to us. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, for your sacrifice on that cross in our place. Lord Jesus, oh, we didn't deserve it. But you went and you died anyway for us. We are so grateful. We are so thankful. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher. You have been sent to teach us. And I believe this evening that you're going to unfold the scriptures for us in a way that we've never seen before. We're excited about that. And I arrest right now any powers of darkness that would try and bring distraction or disturbances of any kind, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we've been discussing on their Thursday night broadcast has been about Jesus becoming the door, and that's out of John chapter 10. And as we've discovered that He became the door, and we enter into His death on that cross, and we die the death of the cross in Him. And that old person that we used to be, he dies. And then we're born again, raised to life again. And I love to show this example, raised to life. Just as we're baptized into His death, we're raised to life again. And that water becomes the water of the new birth. Just like the water from that surrounds the baby when a baby is born, a natural birth. When we're raised to life, we're raised out of that water, born again. Now let's just look at that just for a second. Now let's say, for example, you have an individual that's maybe a doctor. The day, you know, they get saved, they get born again. Now, does that mean that they're not going to be a doctor anymore? Are we saying that when they die that death of the cross, that that old man dies, that they're no longer a doctor, a lawyer, a plumber, or whatever it is? By all means, no. That's not the case. But what we are saying is this, that when you're raised to life, you're raised a new person. That old man does not exist any longer. He's as dead as dead can be. And that new person, the new you, has come to life. You've never existed before in your spirit. And so as you are raised to life, the one thing that you have to remember is you're raised to life with a calling. Now, am I saying that you're called to be a fivefold minister or one that ministers, of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? Not necessarily. But every one of us has a calling. You have a place in the body, and that's what we were talking about the last time we were together. You have a place to fulfill in the body of Christ. No matter what that place is, no matter how visual, or what's the right word to say? Prominent, that's the right word. No matter how prominent or obscure your place in the body is, it makes no difference. Even the more obscure places of parts of the body, He gives them more honor. So if that's who you are, if that's the place in the body that you occupy, hey, you get more honor. That's what the Word of God says. But here's what I want to point out. That place that you're supposed to fulfill in the body. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, why don't we go there and look at what he says about us fulfilling this calling. Beginning in verse 1. We're just going to read one verse out of this chapter in Ephesians 4. I therefore, and this is Paul speaking, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, you know, we could just stop right there for a second. That's a pretty strong word. For Paul to say, I am a prisoner of the Lord. You know, what is the one thing that you identify about a prisoner? Isn't it the fact that they've basically relinquished their rights? Well, and I'm not saying that Paul is saying that he has no rights at all. That's not the case. What he's done is he has totally submitted himself to the lordship of Jesus to the point that he would say, I am a prisoner. I have so surrendered my life to him that I, in myself, I count myself even a prisoner. So that's the thought that we want to keep in our mind. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now that word beseech, that's not just a suggestion, okay? For him to say, I beseech you, this is a strong compelling of the person that's reading this letter. He's making a strong plea to them. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about the calling, the place in the body that each and every one of us has to fulfill individually. The unique place, the unique part. You know, the part that Mark Jenkins fulfills in the body. There's only one me. So what I don't want to do is to look at other people, particularly for me since I'm a minister, other ministers, and pattern my life exactly like their ministry and to the point of saying, well, I'm going to do exactly what they did. Because in doing that, you're trying to fulfill it yourself independently from God. And that's not what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to become the best Mark Jenkins or whoever you are that you can be and fulfill the unique place in the body that he's called you to fulfill. It doesn't mean it's going to look like anybody else's. And that's where I believe that so many of us have difficulty, and I had a difficulty in that for a long time, thinking that my calling needed to look like somebody else's. And that's just not the case. It'll get you in trouble because you'll find yourself measuring yourself against another person. We're told not to do that. We'll find ourselves trying to live up to the standards of someone else's life and someone else's calling, whether it's in business, whether it's in ministry, no matter what it is, we'll try to live and fulfill basically the calling that's on their life instead of our own. And we can't do that. We have to recognize that we have an individual calling. Now, if you're married to someone, there's a joining together of that calling, and the two of you will fulfill the place in the body. Now, it doesn't mean that like for myself and Debbie, that when when we stand in front of Jesus, that we'll stand together. No, we'll stand separately. I'll stand in front of the Lord, and I'll give account for my life and how I fulfilled the call, and she'll do the same thing. But, you know, it's like this. When you marry somebody, there is that joining together of that vision and of that calling. But even at that, there's still individual decisions that have to be made for you to fulfill it on an individual basis, even though it is together. So what we want to do tonight, I think you'll enjoy this, is We're going to look at two different areas where Jesus taught about callings. First one's going to be in Matthew chapter 20, and the second one's going to be in Luke chapter 14. So if you can, go ahead and turn to Matthew 20. So remember, keep in mind, we're talking about callings. And then what we're going to look at is going to begin in verse 1. But what I want to do first of all, I want to pick out the verse here at the end, which is verse 16. And it says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last." Now look at these next words. "For many be called," here we're talking about callings, "but few chosen." Few chosen. Many be called. Many be called. But few chosen. So, because we know that's the case, these are in red. So this is Jesus. So we know that is the case. What is it that will cause a person to be chosen? Because no matter if you're in ministry or in the secular world, whatever your calling in the body is, what is important is that He's able to come and choose you. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, in order to understand that, we'll have to go over to Luke 14. Now, we're going to come back to Matthew 20, but what I'm wanting to do is kind of lay the foundation on how we're going to go through this tonight. In Luke chapter 14, again, we're going to see Jesus teaching here. And in this instance, in beginning in the first verse, we're not going to start there, but I can just draw your attention in verse 1 to the fact that they came into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. So now we have a location. We know where we are. He came into one of the houses of one of the chief Pharisees. Now, who's a Pharisee? The Pharisees in that time period were the religious leaders of the day. They're the ones that told the people what the law said, held the standard, so to speak, for what they said was supposed to be the way the law was observed. They were the religious leaders. They were the ones that felt like they were righteous because of their actions. Okay, and Jesus always there was always a conflict between those two, because Jesus was trying to get them to see it's not by your actions that you're righteous. You'll never be righteous by your actions. And see, the Pharisees, that was what they totally believed, that they were righteous. And see, they completely missed the purpose for the law. And the purpose was to show them that they're spiritually dead, that they can't become righteous because of their actions. But they missed that point. So there was always this conflict there. So with that in mind, and this is the audience that he's speaking to, Jesus begins sharing here in verse 7. "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. When he marked," so he marked or he noticed something, "he noticed how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him." So what he's saying here is that he noticed with these Pharisees, when they arrived at the house, what were they the most interested in? Well, they wanted to get the best seats. So as I was studying this, I kind of got this picture in my mind. You've probably seen this. Go to a nice party and there's little name badges on each of the plates, so everyone knows where you're supposed to sit. And you know, you've probably seen a little kid run in the door. You know, little Johnny, 5 years old. He doesn't care anything about those name things. He's going for the best seat in the house, and he plops himself down. What happens? Well, the adults kind of chuckle about it. It's funny because he's immature. He doesn't appreciate the fact that there's a reason for why those seats are positioned the way they are. The little kid doesn't understand that. He just wants to sit in the big seat, okay? But now, little Johnny's, let's say little Johnny's not 5 years old, let's say Johnny's 40 years old, and he tries to run into a situation like that, let's say either a party or let's say a business situation where they're having maybe a banquet or something of that nature. And now we have the proper arrangements, and Johnny's not a little five-year-old Johnny's 40 now, and he runs in the door and he tries to plop himself down at the president's seat, and you know that's not going to work. And see what Jesus is pointing out here is that this is exactly what these Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to jockey for position. They were trying to get themselves to the place of more honor themselves by their actions, putting themselves out there to a place of higher honor. So Jesus points to them, points that out, and this is how he's going to teach them about this. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room or the highest seat. Don't go for the highest seat, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. I want you to understand something. When he's talking here about the more honorable man that's bidden, I want to draw your attention to last week. We were talking about the spiritual inferiority and the spiritual superiority, and how neither one of those is right. And the right thing is that right in the middle, where Jesus is everything, where in yourself you're nothing, but in Christ Jesus you can do all things, that your identity is in him and not in yourself. Okay? So when you look at a verse like this and it says, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, well, you know, if you look at that and you think, well, doesn't that sound like Jesus is making a distinction here, like someone has higher value than another person? Well, we know that can't be the case. And the reason we know that is because Acts chapter 10, verse 34 tells us that God is not a respecter of persons. So this cannot be saying that at this wedding, that, you know, a person comes in, they try to take a good seat, and then another one comes in where they've been invited and they have a higher level of honor, like there's some kind of something about them that's more important. Is that what we think? Is that they're more important than this other person, so they're the one that's going to be seated at that more honorable place? Well, how can that be if Jesus isn't a respecter of persons? Okay, so I want that thought to kind of sink into what we're saying here. It can't be that this person that the host is bringing in here, that the host is leading in, that they're more important. You know, because in this analogy, the analogy is of a situation where we're not looking at each other like one person's more important than the other. And I'll point that out here in just a minute. All right. So let me read here in verse 8. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Don't sit down in the highest room. Don't you try to promote yourself. Don't you put yourself out there like you're something, okay? Lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee. So the person that bade thee, the person that invited you, I like that word better, the person that invited you, and the person whose seat you're in, they come to you and they say to you, give this man, this man right here, place, and now begin with shame to take the lowest room. So they come to you, the person that invited you and the person whose seat you're sitting in, they come to you and they say, you need to relinquish your seat. So with shame, you stand up. That person sits in your place, and you with shame, you know, go and take a lower seat. And Jesus says, that's not what you, how you want to conduct yourself. Verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. Now here's the verse I want to get to, and this is the one that ties together with Matthew 20. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. So, and you've seen these kind of situations. You go in and you're not real sure where you're supposed to sit. You know, you have a whole room full of tables and chairs, and everything's set up very nicely. And maybe there's not names on the tables at the place settings. So Jesus is saying, the attitude that you want to have is this: as you deal with spiritual issues, as you deal with your position in the kingdom of God, as you deal with fulfilling your place in the body, your attitude should be this. Don't go trying to position yourself, place yourself, promote yourself to a place that God hasn't promoted you. Instead of doing that, this needs to be your attitude. See, that's what the Pharisees were trying to do. He said, don't be that way. Instead of doing that, do this. When you, just like you would go into a banquet hall, and you would have all of these options of places to sit, and you would take the lowest place. You would take the place that maybe wasn't the most desirable, maybe wasn't the one everyone was gravitating towards, but you took that place. He said, in the spiritual things, keep that same attitude. Don't go trying to put yourself out there. Don't go trying to promote yourself. But you take the lowest seat. In other words, do the things spiritually that you know that you need to be doing in order for you to grow and you to develop. And don't try to promote yourself into your calling. But instead of doing that, allow Him to come and choose you. You see that, and now we're back at Matthew 20. Many be called, few chosen. See, we want to be the chosen. So we want to find out, what do we need to do to be the chosen? And that's what we're wanting to teach you. And I know it's going to probably spread beyond this lesson tonight and probably into next week, but that'll be okay. So what we want to do is we want to discover, what does it mean? How can I become one that He comes and chooses? And what does that look like? Well, here's the example right here in verse 10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee, that's the person that invited you, when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. That's what's happening. There is that time of preparation, and that's the picture of you taking the lowest seat. Understanding there's a time of preparation. I need to develop in my relationship with Jesus. I need to grow. There's things that I have to learn. There's things that I have to be free from. The way I think, still thinking like the world in a lot of areas, that's got to change. And you're recognizing this. You're seeing this. And as a result of you recognizing and you seeing and you applying yourself to the process of developing and changing into the person that He wants you to be, that's taking the lowest seat. That's you coming in and saying, I'm going to submit myself to the process of change. Now you're taking the lowest seat. And as you go through that process of developing and maturing And there's a seasoning that's going on as you're doing that. There'll be a time that he'll come to you and he'll say, friend, come up higher. See, now that is what we want. Not that we put ourselves out there. Not that we try to promote ourselves. But that he comes. You see, here's the thing. When Jesus comes and he promotes you, nobody can take that away from you. Nobody. When he says come, come up higher. You see now, what is he going, where is he going to take you? He's going to take you to a position of more honor. Now, don't get nervous about that. It's not honor in yourself. It's the honor that comes because you are identifying in him. And it's really, in fact, it's the honor coming to Jesus. But it's because you've submitted to that changing process, that you have put to death the deeds of the body, edified yourself in your spirit by praying in tongues, and transformed through the renewing of your mind. See, all those things working together cause you to come to that place where Jesus can say, come up higher. See, many be called, but few chosen. Why are so few chosen? Because people put the cart in front of the horse. They want to go and answer the call without going through the process of maturing and developing first. And see, that's where you run into trouble. That's where you get ministries that they mushroom. They mushroom, they look good on the outside, but on the inside, there's no change there. So you have all of the beautiful singing, and I'm nothing wrong with singing. But there has to be something worked in the character of the people. It can't be about the show. It can't be about anything else, but that there's a change that has produced that has caused a promotion and a bringing forward by Jesus of that calling inside of you to that place of more honor. And really, what is that? We're going to find out that really boils down to a higher level of service. Higher level of service is what it means. So here, let me finish in Luke 14. At least finish for right now, verse 10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee or invited thee comes, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship. Now that worship, we're not talking about anybody's going to worship you. It just simply means honor. In the presence of them that sit and meet with thee. So go back just for a second. This began by talking about the person that comes into that banquet room and they try to take the highest seat. Okay? But then the person that's hosting the party, that invited you, he comes and he brings the individual whose seat that belongs to. What's happening there? Why did that person qualify to get that seat? It's because that person went through the process of change. And see, going back to what I said earlier, it's not about anybody being better than anybody else. See, that honor that we're talking about, the more honored person, it was because a person had submitted themselves to the change. It wasn't because they were, you know, better. Jesus doesn't look at either any of us. Like this person, oh, you're much better than this person over here. No, not at all. He looks at us all the same. It's what we do that causes us to be chosen, to be brought forward. Because it's really not us, it's that change that he's bringing forward, because that change looks like him. That's what we're changing into, that we're changing, we're transforming into that image. And let me show you that verse. I hadn't planned on showing that verse to you, but we're going to look at it real quick, as hopefully I can find it. It's going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if I remember correctly. Verse 18. This is Paul writing. He said, "For we all with open face, beholding as in a glass," and that's a mirror, "the glory of the Lord." See, follow what he's saying here. Hopefully you can see this in your Bible. We all with open face, so there's no veil, nothing covering, because we're born again. Our spirit has the life of God. There's nothing, there's no restrictions. It's not like the children of Israel that had the restrictions, that when Moses came down after spending 40 days on the mountain with God, that they had to cover his face with a veil because they couldn't look at his face. His face shined. Can you picture that? His face was shining with the glory. And they couldn't look at it, put a veil over the face. But now, see, we are spiritually alive with the life of God. We're born again. So there's no veil. We can look. And what are we looking at? We're looking in this word. We're looking here. And we can see with open face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And we're being changed. And that word changed, it's the same word as you'll find in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, being changed into the same image from glory to glory. Hallelujah. We're being transformed as we look into this mirror of the word, and we're not veiled. There's no veil over our faces. We can see clearly. We have a reborn human spirit with the ability to understand what we're seeing, and that the word is able to go inside of us and transform us and change us. And so what will we look like? On the inside, we're going to begin to look like he looked. That's what this is about. Looking like Jesus. And I'm not saying we're going to be Jesus. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is that we're going to transform into that image, not conform, transform by the renewing of our mind. We're going to look like Jesus looked. And what did Jesus, what was his glory? His glory, it says very clearly in John chapter 1 what his glory is. His glory, if you want to turn there, it's John chapter 1. Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Now, what was his glory? His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. His glory was the glory of being the Son of God. Now, if we're going to transform, we're not transforming into the Son of God. Not at all. We're transforming into the image of a son of God. That's what we're going to look like, the sons of God that we really are. That's what this is about. God wants us to be his family. We are his family, but he wants us to walk and talk and look like his family. That's the difference. See, we already are in our spirit because we're born again. He birthed us. So we're already that way in our spirit. It's the fact that we have to transform to that. And when we do, we'll walk like he walked. We'll talk like he talked. You'll see the miracles that you saw in Jesus. Not because we are the Son of God. There's only one. We are sons of God. That's what we want to do. is to transform into the same image. So that's what's being promoted. That's what Jesus is looking for. When he comes and he says, come up higher, it's because there has been a change inside of us that looks like him, that sounds like him, that he can say, you come up higher. He's not promoting this flesh. There's no way. He's not promoting flesh. Actually, the flesh part of us, we have to put that stuff to death in order for him to truly come and promote us, for that, you know, to be considered the chosen. Many be called, few are chosen. Well, let's go back there. Let's look at that verse in Matthew 20. This is the one that, verse 16, where we pointed out, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. See, that comes at the end of this parable. Now let's look very quickly at this parable in Matthew 20. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man. So now here's what the parable is about. This is the way the kingdom of God is. It's as if a man, that is a householder, went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. So he's going out, he's going to hire laborers. So he goes out early in the morning, and the first group that he approaches, in verse 2 it says that he agreed with them for a penny a day. So he goes out early in the morning, and he finds this group of laborers, and he agrees with them for a penny a day. All right, verse 3. And he went out about the third hour. So this is the second time that he goes out. He went out about the third hour in the same day, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Verse 4, and he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. So the first group, he said, he agreed with them for a penny a day. The second group that went out a little bit later in the day, the third hour, he's telling them that whatever is right, that's what I'll give you. Then in verse 5, it says he goes out at the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he does the same thing. So at the sixth hour he goes out, the ninth hour he goes out, he finds people. He asks them if they want to go to work for him, and he says, I'll pay you what is fair, or what is right. And then in verse 6, and he goes out about the 11th hour, and he found others standing idle, and he says unto them, why stand you here in the day, all the day idle? Verse 7, they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He says unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Okay, so this is the 11th hour, so the day's just about spent. And he's telling them, go out and work. Well, probably they're only going to work for an hour. And he's telling them, you know, I will pay you whatever is right. All right, verse 8. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. So he's going to begin with the people that spent the shortest amount of time in the field laboring. They weren't out there very long at all. Verse 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Now think about this. They were only out there for a short period of time. They got a penny. Now think back, and you can check this out back in verse 2. The people he approached at the beginning of the day, he agreed with them for an hour, or for a penny for the whole day. And a penny would be about a day's wage. So he's giving the people that spent the shortest period of time, amount of time in the field, the same wage as the person who spent the entire day out there working. Now, that doesn't seem quite right. It seems like there should be equality. Well, here's what we're saying here. Verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. So, and I can understand that. The people that spent the entire day working in the field, they supposed that since the people that spent the shortest amount of time got a penny, well, you know, that just stands to reason that they should receive more. We've spent the whole day out there. If he paid those people who spent only a short amount of time a penny, he's gonna have to give us more money. It's only fair. All right. Verse 11. I'll go back to verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, verse 11, they murmured against the good man of the house. Verse 12, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didn't I agree with you for a penny? Well, that's a true statement. He agreed with them for a penny. That was the agreed upon rate for spending the day in the field, was a day's wage, one penny. Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto thee unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. This isn't an easy parable. I'll be honest with you. You have to really look and see what Jesus is trying to point out. And what he's trying to point out is the attitude of the heart. That's what's so, that right there is the most important thing. The heart attitude, the motives. Clearly, the person that spent all day out there, that saw another individual getting paid the same wage that they were going to get paid, and they had spent the whole day, their heart motive was for themselves. And see, this is a little difficult to really grasp, but in the kingdom of God, let me say it like this. We don't want what we deserve. Do you understand that? You don't want what you truly deserve, because if you got what you truly deserve, it would be hell. You understand that? In this kingdom, in the kingdom of God, God has provided for us. And what did he promise us in the Lord's Prayer? Or Jesus said, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. God has, in his word, has told us he's going to provide for us. He provides for the birds of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet he feeds them. Aren't we much more important to him because we're his children? See, what Jesus is pointing out in this parable is we don't receive our provision based on our efforts. God provides for us because we are his children. Can you get a hold of that? It's not because of what we do. We all get the same, our daily provision. He provides for us. He meets all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So what we give to him is our service, is our faithfulness in the field. But it's not because we're expecting something in return. See, that's the motive of a slave, the slave mentality. It's like what I can get for what I'm doing. And that's not the way you the way you progress in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's, I want to serve you. What can I do for you, Master? Is it work a day in the field? That's what I want to do. And I know that you meet my needs. See, it's a whole different way of looking at it. It's not that I'm going to go out and try to enrich myself for my own sake. I want to enrich the kingdom. Can you get that? It's all about the kingdom. It's not supposed to be about us enriching ourselves individually. And I've preached this before, and I know there have been people that have got mad as hornets about this. I didn't write this. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you what it's saying, that the heart motive isn't about us enriching ourselves. It's about going and working in the field, however long it is, however, whatever the job is, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if it's a place of honor and prestige or if it's something that's not honorable at all. Doesn't matter. It's what the Master asks of us, and we go do it, and we do it joyfully. And we know that our Father is going to provide all of our needs met, and that the two are not dependent on each other. In other words, my actions in the field don't cause my receiving or not receiving from my Father. My Father provides for me because He's my Father. He gives to me because He's my Father. Now, He would like for me to do what He wants me to do in the field, but that's my choice. And if I want to be used by Him at greater levels of responsibility, then what I have to do is learn how to take the lowest seat. And what is my reward? The reward is the pleasure that you know that you bring to your Father. It's the pleasure that of you knowing that He knows that you've laid down your life and that you gladly do whatever He asks you to do. That's the pleasure. And it's going to affect people's lives for eternity. It's going to mean that there's going to be souls in the kingdom of God because you weren't concerned about enriching yourself. But your concern, your focus was on the kingdom. See, we have to be kingdom-minded, not our own kingdom-minded, God's kingdom-minded. So let's go back. That's good stuff. Let's go back, if you would, please turn to Luke 14 once again, verse 7. And He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, that He marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man of a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee comes, he says unto thee, friend, come up, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself. Now, do you see the comparison here? What did it say back in Matthew 20, verse 16? The last shall be first, and the first last. Many be called, few are chosen. Look at the symmetry in that verse, in this verse in 11 of Luke 14. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Humbling himself. That equating that with taking the first being last and the last being first. What is that? It's you putting yourself in the lowest seat, not making yourself first, but taking the lowest seat. You counting yourself last. And this is how, this is what's required to go from just being called, but called and then chosen. Because that's what we want to do. We want to be chosen. We want the Master to come and say, come up higher. You made yourself last by taking the lowest seat. And you've subjected yourself to this process of change. And as a result, there's something now inside of you that looks like Jesus. You're not Jesus, but you look like. There's that image. There's a transformation that's taking place that we can promote, because that is what looks like Him. That we want that. Come up higher, because we're going to use that to bless people. We're not promoting flesh. Don't ever get that idea. See, I remember this from last week. This is John Alexander Dowie. You see, don't forget what I said whenever I pointed John Alexander Dowie out to you in the last message. He had abundant revelation. Abundant revelation. He had miracles as far as the eye could see. The gifts were flowing through him. But somewhere along the line, he took a little sidestep, just a hair at the beginning. It's just a little bit of a deviation, just a fraction. But then as it goes, it begins to widen out and become broader and wider until eventually, here he is with his priestly garment, and he's calling himself Elijah to come. We don't want to end up that way. We want to stay right in the middle. It's not ourselves, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. In ourselves, we're nothing. Don't ever forget that. In yourself, you're nothing. And don't look at individuals like they're up here and you're down here. That spiritual inferiority and that spiritual superiority. We're even in this body. We're even. There's one head. His name is Jesus. We are to submit one to another, but there's no lording over each other. That's not in this body. There's one Lord, and His name is Jesus. He's the head. And He's the one that we answer to. So now, with what little bit of time I have, we're just going to touch on a little of this, and we'll finish this up next week, because this is important. This is going to answer some questions for people that have struggled for a long time, wondering, why is it that I have not been able to make the strides into my calling? We're going to answer that. We're going to talk about this. He answers this in the last part of this chapter. Now, before we really get into this, I want you to understand something. I'm teaching this, but I'm not in any way saying that I have stepped into this 100% myself. I see this. I see the potential. I'm doing everything I can to walk into this. But I'm not telling you that I've arrived, because, you know, that would be wrong. I'm teaching this as ground that I want to occupy myself. Okay? So let's go down here. The explanation of how it is that we can be promoted, how it is that we can be chosen, begins in verse 25, and it finishes this chapter. Okay? So like I said, we only have a few minutes left, so we're only going to touch on the beginning part of it. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Now, before you get real nervous and you think that you have to start hating all of the people that are close to you, that's not what this is saying. What Jesus is saying here is, in order to take the lowest seat, the first thing that's required in taking that lowest seat is for us to not put any other person in front of Jesus in our life. It doesn't mean that we hate with like that vehement hate of other people. It doesn't mean that. It just means that we have to love them less than we love Jesus. That our love for Jesus is paramount, above and beyond anyone or any other person in our life, has to be Jesus. Has to be more than the closest loved ones in our life. Because if we put them over Jesus, how could we do that? Well, it's very simple. If Jesus is directing us to go over there, and our loved ones want us to go over here, and we follow them instead of him, we've just put them over him in our life. And that'll never work. It'll never work. And in order for him to come and say, come up higher, we have to put him first and foremost, above and beyond anyone else. And it's not something that will happen overnight. In other words, if you just got saved yesterday, this is a process of turning loose, of putting him first. It's not something that you just snap your fingers and all of a sudden now he's first place in my life. No, it doesn't happen that way. It's gradual. It's a turning loose. It's a daily decision that you make to put him first place in your life. And you'll have ample opportunity to change that order. You'll have a lot of opportunity. And it will be your decision. Will you continue to put him first place in your life? Or will you allow yourself to put somebody else there? You can't do that. You just can't do that. Because you will never qualify for him to come and say, come up higher. You'll never do it. It's impossible. And what we'll find out as we go through this is, in order to really love the other people in our life, we have to love him first. There's no choice about it. In other words, if you really want to show the true love to those family members, it will only come by loving him first and foremost. So, I think as we go through this, I think this is going to open your eyes. I hope it does. And I hope it shows you that as you step through this door, that's just the beginning. The beginning of a long life of growing and developing. Stepping through that door is the new birth. But it's not a destination. It's a starting point. It's a starting point. So we're going to close for tonight. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the truth that sets people free. Glory to God. Heavenly Father, as we explore this topic of being a chosen one, what it means to be chosen, I pray that each person that hears this, that they'll make that decision, that they want to be one of the chosen ones, one of the ones that the Master says, come up higher. Father, I just thank you for those quality decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, thank you so much for joining us. And again, next week we'll pick it up right where we are leaving off here tonight. We'll pick up with Luke 14. So I would encourage you to go ahead and read Luke 14 and maybe spend a little bit of time in that, because as we explore this a little bit deeper, it'll help that you have a little bit of understanding going into it. Amen? So we'll see you next week. Be blessed.
Hi, this is Mark. I hope that you enjoyed that message. For more information about our ministry, you can write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries, P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74170. Or you can contact us via the internet at www.markjenkinsministries.org. Just look for the contact page. Thank you so much for listening to this message, and be blessed.